Open your Bibles, if you would, with me to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. When you go to our website, Liberty Fellowship Montana, that's MT, libertyfellowshipmt.com, or if you just go libertyfellowship.com, it'll take you there as well. When you go to our website, you will see these two verses quoted on the front page of our website. Verses 1 and 2 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. The word faint there in the Greek language means we have not become cowards. We faint not. We are not cowardly. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Those two verses of Scripture, I think, maybe more than any others, describe Liberty Fellowship. Seeing we have this ministry is pretty unique. This ministry, I believe, is years ahead of its time. I believe the day will come. I don't know how soon or how long it will take to come. But I believe the day will come when this kind of ministry will populate this country and will bring a new birth of freedom to people in this country who truly want to be free. There are many people who say they want freedom who truly do not want freedom. They prove every day that they do not want freedom. They talk about freedom, but they really don't want freedom. Freedom is risky. Freedom is dangerous. There are no guarantees with freedom. You are owed nothing in a free country, except the opportunity to succeed or fail. Freedom is hard work. Freedom is no place for the lazy. It is no place for the timid. It is no place for the weak. And it is no place for the unthinking. Freedom requires everything that we have in order to maintain it. It requires our minds. It requires our bodies, our hearts, our souls, our conscience. If we ever get to the place in our individual thinking where safety and security mean more to us than liberty, at that moment, we have forfeited freedom. And that is what has happened to many people in this country. Oh, they like to talk about the freedoms that we have here, but in essence and in truth, they have forfeited freedom by accepting security and safety as being primary in their lives and in our society. They look to government to provide for them what God is supposed to provide for them, or should I say, through them, through their hard work, through their ingenuity, through their willingness to sacrifice, through their willingness to take chances. In the spiritual world, that's called step out by faith, and let God reward them for their truth seeking and truth living. The day that we accept government intervention into that domain which only God can properly dwell, we have forfeited freedom. This ministry is a ministry that has called attention again after 100-year absence from our pulpits across America to the fundamental natural law, biblical principles of liberty that God has given to us in His Word and in our hearts. This ministry is not about us. This ministry is about the Lord Jesus Christ and the truth that He has given to all mankind. Just to let you know, this past week I was on one of the largest television stations in the Middle East, located in Beirut, Lebanon. That interview will be broadcast throughout the Middle East, and this television station reaches most of that region that you would call Palestine, which would also include all of Lebanon and Syria and Iraq and going into Israel and Egypt, and all that region of the world is reached by this television station. They're going to play that broadcast next Sunday. And then they are going to replay the broadcast 4 or 5 times the following week. We are going to be talking to Christians, Muslims, Jews, and other groups of religions and political persuasion in the Middle East, and they are going to hear something that they probably have never heard from a pastor in the United States of America before. And I believe this is just another open door that God has given Liberty Fellowship to expand the message of truth to around the world. We already have missionaries in the Middle East, Eastern Europe, Northern Africa, that are watching us each week, praying for us. We have many of the missionaries in that part of the world who keep me apprised of things that are happening over there because they see the reality of what's happening in that part of the world. And believe me, what the mainstream media and what the conservative media is telling you about the Middle East is mostly untrue. And we have a situation in the Middle East that is far different in reality from what we in the West are being told is the truth. And so these opportunities that have been afforded to this ministry are because I believe that God is honoring our commitment to truth. I want to read through some of our statement of faith as kind of an outline for my remarks on this, our 8th anniversary. And I'll just make comment here and there as necessary. Liberty Fellowship stands for, this is on our website, by the way. Liberty Fellowship stands for the divine inspiration of the Holy Bible. We believe this book is not just a good book. It is God's holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible word. We only use the King James Version. The King James Version is the only version. There might be one other, maybe what? The Geneva Bible, I believe, might be the other translation that is not transcribed from corrupted Alexandrian texts. There is only one preserved text. That was the what we call the Textus Receptus. The King James Version is faithful to that text. When you read the other versions of the Bible, any of them, you will read word changes in these texts, and the word changes do not agree with each other from text to text. In other words, you can read the Revised Standard, or you can read the New American Standard, or you can read any of these other translations, and those texts will not even agree with one another with the translation. Why is that? Because they are copying corrupted texts. And those texts are not consistent with the true Word of God. The King James is the English version of the Textus Receptus, which was not transcribed, which was not translated from the corrupted Alexandrian text. That's why the King James Version is the preserved Word of God in the English language. And it's why that's the only version that we will use. And it's also why our churches are impotent, our pulpits are impotent, because they are preaching from corrupted texts. They're not even preaching from the Word of God. I hear them quoting scripture from other texts, and those scriptures are contrary to the true Word of God. How can people be convicted of the Holy Spirit and learn the truth of God when they're not even hearing the true Word of God preached and taught from the pulpits? Our pulpits have heretically abandoned the Word of God by teaching from these corrupted so-called translations, which are nothing more than corrupted versions, taking out what they don't like, adding what they prefer, and completely changing the text of the Word of God. That's why we always use and will always use the King James Version. And I blame the churches of America, the pastors of America, from abandoning the true Word of God when they abandon the King James text. And they want to sound avant-garde. They want to sound up to the times. They want to say, oh, well, this translation better suits the way Americans read today. Let me tell you what, God isn't responsible to adjust His Word to the dumbed down American people. It's the people's job to smarten themselves up and be able to read the truth for themselves. Amen. Don't blame the Bible because you can't understand it. The Holy Spirit of God will help you understand His Word if you truly want to know the truth. He's given it to you, and it's up to us to learn it. It's a major problem in our churches. That's why we only use the King James. Liberty Fellowship stands for the deity and redemptive work of Jesus Christ. That means Jesus was born of a virgin. Many of the translations that some people are reading, they change virgin to young woman. This shall be a sign unto you. You shall find a young woman with child. Oh, that's a sign, all right. No. You shall find a virgin with child. That Jesus was born of a virgin, that He lived a sinless life, that He died a substitutionary, vicarious death on the cross for our sins, that He rose physically and bodily from the grave, that He ascended to the Father, where He ever liveth to maketh intercession for the saints, that He's coming again to establish His kingdom on earth. Liberty Fellowship believes that salvation is by grace through faith, minus and plus nothing. Therefore, we always exalt Jesus as man's only Savior, which means that Christ is the only mediator between God and man, and no man cometh unto the Father but by Him. Liberty Fellowship does not recognize infant baptism or baptism before conversion to Christ. Therefore, Liberty Fellowship practices baptism by immersion following salvation. We also periodically partake of the Lord's Supper. Liberty Fellowship believes that marriage is exclusively between a man and a woman. Liberty Fellowship believes life begins at conception. Therefore, we will support lawful efforts in and out of politics and the courts with the goal of ending legalized abortion on demand and overturning Roe v. Wade. Liberty Fellowship stands for the biblical natural law principles that govern every individual, state, and nation, including the natural law principles of liberty and self-defense. And the next paragraph, and then I'll pause for a moment. Liberty Fellowship preaches and teaches so as to apply the principles of God's Word to everyday life, including our political life. Therefore, we will not be coerced, intimidated, or bribed by the 501c3 nonprofit status into preaching politically correct messages or avoiding political issues affecting our liberty. This is where Liberty Fellowship stands out from the crowd. People just do not want to address, I say people, Christian people, pastors, do not want to address the liberty principles contained in the Word of God and natural law regarding government and freedom and related topics. They try to avoid them like the plague, except whenever they can come alongside a government proposal to take away our liberties, then all of a sudden, these same pastors and Christians who avoid talking about politics like a plague now all of a sudden don't mind telling their congregations how important it is that they fall in line, whatever the government anti-liberty message is that they want broadcast. So there's quite a bit of hypocrisy, in my view, of how all of this is applied. They criticize me because I try to warn people about government attempt to steal our liberties, and I am accused of meddling in politics, and as a pastor, God hasn't called me to do that, and blah, blah, blah. But then they turn around and add their voice of support when the government attempts to enact policy that will take away our liberties, and somehow or another, they're not violating that unwritten rule about meddling in politics. No, it's not the fact that I'm talking about politics that bothers them. What bothers them is what I'm saying about politics. That's what bothers them. And I'm not going to sit back and let our state government, our local government, or our federal government take our liberties without fighting with every ounce of energy in my being. Okay, case in point. I wrote this on my Facebook page on January 15th, about 5 days ago. In earlier posts, I told readers about the red flag gun confiscation laws that 13 states, including Florida, have already passed. To date, almost all of the individual states in this country are either considering are already proposing their own red flag gun confiscation laws. They're almost every state in the country is either already proposing it or is considering proposing it, including right here in Montana. Now the U.S. Senator from Florida, Marco Rubio, is joining fellow Republicans and Democrats in proposing a national red flag gun confiscation law. Rubio has introduced the Extreme Risk Protection Order and Violence Prevention Act of 2019 in the U.S. Senate. This bill is essentially the same gun confiscation bill that passed in Rubio's home state of Florida, controlled entirely by Republicans. House, Senate, Governor, all Republicans, and they voted that red flag law and other gun control laws into existence in the state of Florida. This bill is an attempt to bribe states into implementing the Florida-style gun confiscation program by denying federal funds to state and local police agencies that do not issue a red flag, quote, risk protection law. And again, it's essential to understand that these red flag laws, including this national bill introduced by Rubio, are the result of President Donald Trump's call to, quote, quoting Donald Trump, take the guns first, go through due process second, close quote. Mr. President, when you take the guns first, there is no due process. Yeah. Rubio and the legislators around the country are doing exactly what Trump told them to do. A red flag law, in case you don't know what that is a law that authorizes police agencies to confiscate the firearms of any individual it wants to. No crime needs to be committed. No threat of a crime needs to be made. No accusation of a crime is necessary. All that is necessary is for almost anyone, an ex-wife, an ex-husband, a bitter relative, neighbor, or co-worker, a hostile anti-gun liberal, or a Gestapo-like cop, anyone who doesn't like you, to tell police you might be a threat, or there are red flags about your behavior. That's it. Police will then come to your home and confiscate your guns by force. Then you must spend the next several years trying to prove your innocence and your sanity in order to get your guns back. That's what the red flag laws are all about. If this was happening during a Democrat presidential administration, Christians and conservatives would be screaming bloody murder. But because Trump is in office, there's almost no resistance. And now churches are joining the push to enact red flag laws, including the largest church in the city in which I live, right here in Kalispell, Montana. I saw the video of the pastor and the man he was interviewing promoting red flag laws in our country. Largest church in Kalispell, Montana. Pastor is promoting red flag laws. He's not the only church. Thousands of churches around the country are promoting red flag laws, and more will be joining them. Somebody sent me, one of our viewers sent me this flyer from a church in northern Las Vegas. They're having some kind of emphasis at the church. They're calling it Iron Sharpens Iron Mentoring. I'll read it and then I'll let you see it. Anonymous gun turn-in. Anyone turning in a real firearm will receive a gift card. $100 gift card for handguns, rifles, and shotguns. $200 gift card for assault weapons. No questions asked. No ID required. Saturday, January 12, 2019, 10 a.m. to 2 p.m. There's the flyer right there. See it? These kind of activities are taking place in churches all over the United States of America. The churches once again have become and are becoming nothing more than propaganda organizations for the federal government in order to try and convince Christian people throughout America that, you know, Romans 13 teaches you're supposed to obey the government no matter what, and the government wants you to turn in your guns, and so the churches are saying, turn in your guns. And the government wants to enact a red flag laws where they can come and confiscate your gun without due process, and the churches say, that's okay. The churches are doormats. They have become propaganda ministries for the globalist bureaucrats and politicians in Washington, D.C. Bless God, that's not the job of the church. The job of the church is to be the watchman on the wall for the God of the universe and for the liberties and truth that God gave to mankind. That's our job. What is this? What is this? How can any Christian go to a church like this? How can any Christian support a church like this? How can any Christian give to a church like this? How can you give to a church? How can you tithe to a church? How can you support a church that is in favor of the government by force seizing your God-given right of self-defense from you? How can you put up with this tyranny and call yourself a Christian? How can you do it? I conclude, I don't know what to tell you. If you cherish your freedom, you better start telling everyone you know about these red flag laws and doing everything you can to muster opposition to them, or the Second Amendment and the rest of our liberties will soon be toast. Plus, you better start making up your mind right now how much your right to keep and bear arms means to you, and what you will do when cops come to confiscate your guns. Because if these red flag laws pass, it's only a matter of time before they will come to your house. Better make up your mind now what you're going to do about that. As for me and my house, I've said it before, I will never, ever willingly surrender my right to keep and bear arms as long as I live. Now, people all over the country, Christians and pastors, are talking about how wonderful Donald Trump is. Oh, he's for the Constitution. He's for freedom. He's for liberty. He's for pro-life. He's for Second Amendment. Really? How long are we going to continue to make excuses for Donald Trump, a man who continues to put globalists, neocon, warmongers, anti-Second Amendment proponents into his administration? How long are we going to give him a pass and say, well, he doesn't really know what he's doing? Then, ladies and gentlemen, if he doesn't know what he's doing, he doesn't deserve to be president of the United States of America. Oh, he's just ignorant about these people. He doesn't know what they're all about. We're 2 years into this now. And he continues to put these neocon, warmongers, anti-Second Amendment demons in his administration on the topic. I want to show you this. I have a little short video. It's about 2 to 3 minutes long. Talon, I need you to move this. This is just recently, as Donald Trump's appointee to be our next Attorney General, William Barr, is testifying before Congress. I want you to see it.
Sort of piecemeal a little bit right now. We need to really get some energy behind it and get it done. And I also think we need to push along the ERPOs so that we have these red flag laws to supplement the use of the background check to find out if someone has some mental disturbance. This is the single most important thing I think we can do in the gun control area to stop these massacres from happening in the first place.
Well, thank you. I'd like to work with you in that regard.
Yes. William Barr, next Attorney General, passing ERPA, extreme risk protection orders, red flag laws, the most important thing we can do. If you don't think this administration is coming for your guns, you are blind. Can you imagine if this was a Hillary Clinton appointee saying the same thing, what Christians and conservatives would be doing? But because it's a Trump appointee, He didn't really mean that. What? He's saying it. The most important thing we can do as a federal government is to enact red flag laws so that we can confiscate the guns of any American citizen we want to without due process. Now let me give you a little background on this guy, William Barr. Because you won't hear this on CNN. You won't hear this on Fox News. You won't hear this in most churches. You won't hear this anywhere. If I don't tell you, you won't hear it. That's why you watch Liberty Fellowship. I tell you the stuff that no one else will. The Senate Judiciary Committee hearings for Attorney General nominee William Barr, this is from James Bovard of the American Conservative, have focused heavily on Barr's views on Special Counsel Robert Mueller. But nobody is asking about Barr's legal crusade for blanket immunity for federal agents who kill American citizens. Barr received a routine questionnaire from the Judiciary Committee asking him to disclose his past work, including pro bono activities serving the disadvantaged. The disadvantaged that Barr spent the most time helping was an FBI agent who slayed an Idaho mother holding her baby in 1992. That would be Vicki Weaver, Randy Weaver's wife. Holding that baby in her arms, Lana Rucci, that FBI sniper, put her head in his scopes and blew her brains out as she was holding her little baby in her arms inside her own home. That's who he's referring to. Barr spent 2 weeks organizing former attorney generals and others to support an FBI sniper in defending against criminal charges in connection with the Ruby Ridge incident. The state of Idaho tried to bring criminal charges against that FBI sniper. William Barr is the man that single-handedly did everything he could do to protect that sniper from prosecution. Barr also assisted in framing legal arguments advanced in the district court and the subsequent appeal in the Ninth Circuit, he told the committee. He's proud of his work for Lana Rucci, the FBI sniper who murdered a little baby in the arms of her mother. He's proud of his work in defending that murderer. That charitable work for an FBI agent who already had a federally paid law firm defending him, helped tramp down one of the biggest scandals during Barr's time as Attorney General from 1991 to early 93. Barr was responsible for both the U.S. Marshals Service and the Federal Bureau of Investigation, two federal agencies whose misconduct at Ruby Ridge helped to weaken the bond of trust that must exist between ordinary Americans and our law enforcement agencies, according to a 1995 Senate Judiciary Committee report. After Randy Weaver, an outspoken white separatist living on a mountaintop in northern Idaho, was entrapped by an undercover federal agent, U.S. Marshals trespassed on Weaver's land, killed his 14-year-old son, Sammy. The following, by the way, shot him in the back. Following day, FBI sniper Lana Rucci killed his wife, Vicki, as she was standing in the cabin doorway. Rucci had previously shot Randy Weaver in the back as he stepped out of the cabin. The suspects were never given a warning or a chance to surrender and had taken no action against FBI agents. Weaver survived. And by the way, he lives right here in this valley. The Justice Department paid $3 million to settle a wrongful death lawsuit from the Weaver family, but when Boundary County, Idaho filed criminal charges against Rucci, Barr sprang into action seeking immunity for FBI snipers. He spearheaded efforts to sway the court to dismiss all charges because holding a sniper liable would, quote, severely undermine, if not cripple, the ability of future attorney generals to rely on such specialized units in moment of crisis, such as a hostage taking and terrorist acts, close quote. That's James Bovard. I've got more on my website. If you go to my website and you look at some of the recent news articles that we posted, I have some lengthy historical descriptions of William Barr whenever he was working under the Bush Senior administration and all of the corruption and unspeakable crimes committed by the federal government when G.H.W. Bush was president, and William Barr was one of the men, if not the most responsible man, for covering up and facilitating these acts of murder and criminality and drug use and distribution and illegal activity of all kinds that goes back to the Bush-Clinton years of the 80s and 90s. William Barr is one of the slimiest swamp creatures in the world. And this is the man that Trump has appointed to be our next attorney general, the top cop of the United States of America. And Christians all over the country are going, yay. Oh, God bless Donald Trump. God bless his appointments. God bless William Barr. When we talk about criminals in Washington who ought to be locked in prison for the rest of their lives, William Barr is in that list. Barr was a full-time CIA operative recruited by Langley out of high school. Starting in 71, Barr's youth career goal was to head the CIA. CIA operative assigned to the China Directorate, where he became close to powerful CIA operative G.H.W. Bush, whose accomplishments already included CIA, Cuba, Bay of Pigs, Asia, CIA operations, Vietnam War, Global Triangle, narcotics, etc., Nixon foreign policy, Henry Kissinger, and the Watergate operation. And he's just getting started. When G.H.W. Bush became CIA director in 1976, Barr joined the CIA's legal office in Bush's inner circle and worked alongside Bush's longtime CIA enforcers Theodore Ted Shackley, Felix Rodriguez, Thomas Kleins, and others, several of whom were likely involved in the Bay of Pigs, John F. Kennedy assassination, and numerous Southeast Asian operations from the Phoenix program to Golden Triangle, narcotic trafficking, etc. Barr stonewalled and destroyed the Church Committee investigation into CIA abuses. Barr stonewalled and stopped inquiries in the CIA bombing assassination of Chilean opposition leader Orlando Letelier. Barr joined C.H.W. Bush's legal intelligence team during Bush's vice presidency under President Ronald Reagan, rose from assistant attorney general to chief legal counsel to attorney general during the Bush 41 presidency. Barr was a key player in the Iran-Contra operation, if not the most important member of the apparatus, simultaneously managing the operation while also fixing the legal end, ensuring that all the operatives could do their jobs without fear of exposure or arrest. In his attorney general confirmation, Barr vowed to attack criminal organizations, drug smugglers, and money launderers. It's all hot air. As attorney general, Barr would preserve, protect, cover up, and nurture the apparatus that he helped create and used the Justice Department power to escape punishment. Barr stonewalled and stopped investigation into all Bush, Clinton, and CIA crimes, including BCCI, BNL, CIA drug banking, and theft of Inslaw, Promise Software, all crimes of state committed by Bush. Barr provided legal cover for Bush's illegal foreign policy and war crimes. Barr left Washington and went through the rotating door to the corporate world, where he took on numerous directorships and counsel positions for major companies. In 2007 and again from 2017, Barr was counsel for politically connected international law firm Kirkland & Ellis. Among its other notable attorneys and alumni are Kenneth Starr, John Bolton, Supreme Court Justice Brett Kavanaugh, and numerous Trump administration attorneys. K&E's clients include sex trafficker, pedophile Jeffrey Epstein, and Mitt Romney's Bain Capital. That is your next attorney general. Where are the pastors? Where are the conservatives? Where are the Christians? They're all sitting under this fog of a left-right, Democrat-liberal paradigm, which is as phony as a $3 bill. If any of this were being done under a Barack Obama or Hillary Clinton administration, conservatives and Christians and pastors would be screaming bloody murder. That because it's happening with Trump's approbation, not a peep of protest. In fact, churches are joining with President Trump in calling for William Barr's red flag laws and gun confiscation of the American people without due process. The right of self-defense is not a right given us by our Constitution. As I have in my book over there, To Keep or Not to Keep, Why Christians Should Not Give Up Their Guns. Also, the messages I brought on this that I think are so important. A biblical portrait of the righteousness and requirement of bearing arms. The attack against our guns and the Christian duty to repel the attack. The duty of self-defense, not just the right. The duty of self-defense is given us by our Creator in natural and revealed law. I have all of that. I have the scriptures to show that. I have the natural law principles to show that. Anybody who has an honest mind can watch those messages, can read the book that we've put together. Undeniable scriptures from both testaments, old and new, confirming that self-defense is a God-given duty. I've said before, I'll say it again, a Christian who refuses to accept his God-given duty of self-defense has denied the Christian faith and is worse than an infidel. The New Testament says, if a man provide not for his own, especially they of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. That's the Apostle Paul to the church at Thessalonica. Denied the faith, worse than an infidel, if you don't provide for your own. What does provision mean? Food? Yes. Shelter? Yes. Clothing? Yes. Protection? Safety? Yes. It is the parents' job to keep their children safe. Amen. It is the husband's job to keep his wife safe. It is the wife's job to keep her husband safe and her children safe. It is the family's job to keep themselves safe. It is the neighbor's job to keep each other safe. It is the community's job to keep itself safe. It is the state's job to protect itself. It's a natural God-given law. And the government wants to take away that God-given right arbitrarily, without due process. There are already copious laws on the books regarding these issues. And Christians and pastors are not only opposing this totalitarian, despotic effort, they are actually promoting it and participating in it. How can you stay in a church that gets up and tells the people to surrender their God-given duty of self-defense? This isn't about hunting. This is not about target shooting. In the video I watched of the church downtown, it's, well, we're not anti-gun, right? Oh, no, I own guns. I'm a hunter. The Second Amendment and God's law of self-defense has nothing to do with hunting, except when necessary to feed our families. has nothing to do with target shooting. It's all about the ability of individuals to protect themselves from people that are bigger and stronger than they are. By the way, this was put out on March 27th by Michael Snyder, and he did a pretty good job. He went through the government records, and he found the categories of people that government documents have already stated are potential terrorists or may be potential militia members or, you know, disruptive to society. You get the idea that these are people that various governments, federal, state, local, have categorized already. This is already done. We're talking about false flag, red flag laws. So, okay, well, you might be a threat. There's red flags about you. We're going to come and get your guns. Well, who are you? What's your determination? Well, they don't have it. It's totally subjective. Here's an example. He's got 72. I won't read them all. Again, these are taken already from official government documents of people that are seen to be as potential terrorists or disturbers of society or whatever. And these are all quotes. I won't keep saying quote, because they're all quotes from government documents. Those who talk about individual liberties. Anybody here guilty? Oh, one person's guilty. Those who talk about individual liberties, anybody here guilty? Raise your hand. Those who advocate for states' rights. Oh. Those who believe that, again, quotes, the interests of one's own nation are separate from the interest of other nations or the common interest of all nations. Those who are part of the Patriot Movement. Members of the Family Research Council. Are you kidding me? That's about as benign, soft an organization as you'll find. Members of the American Family Association. Are you kidding? Ditto. Those who believe that Mexico, Canada, and the United States are secretly planning to merge into a European Union-like entity known as the North American Union. Well, duh. There's all kinds of government documents about it that G.W. Bush signed along with the President of Mexico and Canada. Members of the Christian Action Network. Oh, terrorists for sure. Anyone that is opposed to the New World Order. Anyone that is engaged in conspiracy theorizing. Well, that would be Hillary Clinton, wouldn't it? Didn't she go around talking about the vast right-wing conspiracy? I guess she's on the list. Anyone who's opposed to Agenda 21. Anyone who's concerned about FEMA camps. Anyone who fears impending gun control or weapons confiscations. Duh. You got a bill in most every state Congress and in the National Congress to confiscate our guns. Anyone that complains about bias. Anyone who visits extremist websites Anyone that is personally connected with a grievance. Yeah, that's what I say. What? General right-wing extremists. Citizens that have bumper stickers that are patriotic or anti-UN. Those who are anti-global. Those who are suspicious of centralized federal authority. I guess that would include George Washington, Thomas Jefferson. Those who are reverent of individual liberty. Anyone that's anti-abortion. Anyone that's anti-nuclear. Returning veterans. Returning veterans. Those who are concerned about illegal immigration. Those who believe in the right to keep and bear arms. Anti-abortion activists. Those who talk about the New World Order in a derogatory manner. Those who have a negative view of the United Nations. Official documents. Those that supported former presidential candidates Ron Paul, Chuck Baldwin, and Bob Barr. On the list. On the list. Those that display the Gadsden flag, don't tread on me. Well, the state of Montana issues a don't tread on me license plate. So I guess not anybody that has a don't tread on me license plate is a suspected terrorist. Evangelical Christians. I repeat, Liberty Fellowship preaches and teaches so as to apply the principles of God's Word to everyday life, including our political life. Therefore, we will not be coerced, intimidated, or bribed into preaching politically correct messages or avoid political issues affecting our liberty. What if every church in America would preach 10% of what we preach here at Liberty Fellowship? If the churches of America would preach 10% of what you hear every Sunday from this pulpit, I'm telling you, it would change the face and the course of the country. Amen. Liberty Fellowship opposes socialism, neoconism, and Zionism. Accordingly, we do not support the socialistic welfare state nor the neocon warfare state. Neither do we believe in the modern Zionist state of Israel represents either historical, biblical Israel or prophetic Israel. Liberty Fellowship stands with Scripture that civil government is ordained of God. It enthusiastically submits to lawful government. It holds the positions of constitutional government in the highest esteem and heeds the command of Scripture to pray for those in positions of government. We are not anarchists at Liberty Fellowship. And I want no part of anarchy. And these people in the so-called right-wing movement who are advancing anarchy and identify with anarchist ideology is antithetical to the principles of freedom, liberty, and constitutional government have nothing to do with anarchy. And I'll tell you something else. Jesus and the apostles were not anarchists. We support and hold in high esteem lawful constitutional government. And then lastly, LF Liberty Fellowship supports the independence and sovereignty of the state of Montana. It pledges no allegiance to any New World Order or facsimile thereof. It will not accept or submit to any attempt to establish a police state or abridge our freedoms and liberties protected by the Declaration of Independence, U.S. Constitution, Bill of Rights, and natural law. And then our mission statement, much shorter. Founded in January 2011, Liberty Fellowship is an independent, unorganized, unincorporated, non-denominational, and non-501c3 fellowship, meaning LF is not a nonprofit organization and therefore is not tax deductible or tax exempt, excuse me. As such, Liberty Fellowship is a free agent of God and works tirelessly instructing the body of Christian believers in the principles of liberty and freedom as laid out and expressed in natural and revealed law. Our sole mission is to be a light to all people, guiding them to redemption through Jesus Christ and instructing them in the historic natural law principles that beget our great nation. God has blessed this ministry with an international voice that we take very seriously, knowing full well that forces seek to silence biblical liberty principles from being taught. This simply means that it is with great honor and humility that we continue to strive toward the goal of freedom and liberty for all mankind and ultimately salvation in the coming kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our prayer is you will choose the liberty that God has offered to each of us through Jesus Christ and join with us every Sunday at 2:30 Mountain Time. That is on our webpage as a part of our mission statement. I believe all of that is included when we read these verses, seeing then, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, that God has raised up, God has protected, and God has blessed and expanded. Week before last, we had an Arab man. He didn't say if he was a former Muslim or not, so I can't speculate one way or the other. All I know is that he was an Arab man from the Middle East who wrote to tell us that after watching Liberty Fellowship, he accepted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. Liberty Fellowship is reaching people that hardly anyone else in the Christian world are reaching. We are communicating a message that hardly anyone is communicating, and people that are hungering and thirsting after righteousness, who believe in constitutional law, who believe in natural law liberty, who believe in the natural rights of man and the Creator who gave us those rights, who have ears to hear such a message, are hearing, they're listening, they are drawn, they're captivated. And they are absorbing those principles of truth into their own minds and their own hearts. That's why I believe that Liberty Fellowship is years ahead, maybe decades ahead, of our contemporaries. America is going through many, many changes. Many of them are not good. But at the same time, all this darkness is descending upon us. And our politicians from both parties are leading our country astray. The churches and the pulpits of America have abandoned their job as watchmen on the wall to warn the people and have become entertainers and chief executive officers of businesses and have abandoned their calling. While all that has happened and is happening, God has raised up and is continuing to raise up under the radar, for the most part, liberty-oriented ministries such as Liberty Fellowship. What an honor it was for me earlier today to read the announcement to this fellowship and to our viewers online that a brand new Liberty Fellowship called Freedom Fellowship has just started. Just started in January of this year. Just started in the Pensacola, Florida area. Founded by a former sailor, a man that I had ministered to many, many years ago when I pastored in the Southeast, who, like so many others, has caught the vision and is now prepared to take the leadership of an independent, non-501c3, liberty-oriented fellowship in that part of the country. And I'm telling you, that's happening all over the country. We have been instrumental in helping scores of churches withdraw from the 501c3 tax-exempt status. We are putting into print the thesis that Barbara Cate, who was our legal counsel at Liberty Church Project and who passed away 2 years ago, suddenly and very unexpectedly with cancer. She was the one that put together all of the information relative to the 501c3 trap. And her notes were just kind of laying there in her notes. And I got permission from Dr. Greg Dixon, our good friend, former pastor of Indianapolis Baptist Temple, who's also been involved in the non-501c3 church movement for many, many years, much longer than I have, to copy and distribute Barbara's work. And so that is at the printer as I speak. And this week we'll have that in hand. And now we're going to be able to distribute to hundreds and hundreds of Christians and pastors all across America her work about the evil of the 501c3 church, what it means, the scripture truth behind it, and how getting out of it, etc. And so that's just another arrow in our quiver that we're able to shoot out into the world that can be a source of truth and a help to people. We're reaching more people now than we ever have through our columns and our broadcast. You hear the letters I read Sunday by Sunday. You see how the impact that is being made in the lives of so many people. We are very fortunate, each of us, to be part of a work such as this. God has given us something unique and something very special. And by God's grace, keeps us healthy, keeps us able to continue. We will do just that. We will not faint, not show ourselves a coward, regardless of the opposition. We will continue to preach the truth. And we're doing so not of dishonesty, using the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, committing ourselves to every man's conscience. That's what I do every Sunday. I am commending myself and this ministry to your conscience. If you don't have a conscience to hear the truth, there's nothing this ministry has for you. If your conscience is seared with a hot iron and you have no ears to hear, this ministry has nothing for you. We are not trying to make this message palpable to everyone and everything out there and trying to endear ourselves to all of the politically correct nomenclature or whatever it may happen to be. We're telling people the truth. We are relying on the Holy Spirit to communicate that truth to your conscience. And if you have a conscience for truth, you know in your heart when you hear it that it's true. It bears witness with your spirit that it's truth. You may not understand it. It may be new to you. You may have a lot to learn, as we all do. But it resonates. Those are the ones. Those are the ones who God has created this fellowship for. It doesn't matter whether you're white or black, rich or poor. Doesn't matter whether you're Jewish or Muslim. Doesn't matter whether you're old or young, whether you're educated or illiterate. Doesn't matter what part of the country you're from. Doesn't matter who your ancestors are. None of those things matter. The only thing that matters is, do you have a heart and a conscience for truth? Because the truth is for all men. God's laws and his principles of freedom are for all men. So we don't care what religion you come from. We don't care what your race is. We don't care what your educational background is. We don't care what your politics have been. The truth is given. And your conscience must either receive it or reject it. Duty is ours. Results are God's.
Right.
It's not our job to convince anyone of anything. It's the Holy Spirit's job to take the truth that he has given, and he will convince the world of righteousness and judgment to come and truth that is given. It is the Holy Spirit's job to convince people, not ours. We're just the messenger. We're just the conduit. The disseminator of truth is God. We simply convey what God has already given. And then he takes it through that camera, through our columns, through our radio broadcasts and television broadcasts. I want you to be praying for those shows that are going to be airing starting a week from today throughout the Middle East several times. No telling how many thousands of Jews and Arabs and Muslims and Christians and others are going to be listening and watching. And every time we have an opportunity to go on a radio show and present the truth, I couldn't tell you how many times people have contacted us after hearing us on these radio programs across the country. We are not handling the Word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, committing ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. We give you the truth. Your conscience will either accept it, embrace it, resonate with it, or your seared conscience will reject it. So be it. You will live with the consequences of your decision, as will everyone. It doesn't change anything about what we do. If Noah can preach 120 years and the entire world rejected his message, and only his family of 8 people, he included, got onto the ark, if he could do that faithfully, courageously, for 120 years, then bless God, we can stand here Sunday by Sunday and courageously give people the truth. To me, it's never been about a crowd. It's never been about how many people show up here on Sunday afternoon. We run more people off than most pastors take in to their church. It's not about numbers. It's not about buildings. It's not about budgets. It's not about programs. It's not about any of that. It's about one thing. It's about disseminating the truth to the conscience of people. And then letting the Holy Spirit of God embed that truth in their conscience. And they are responding one by one, two by two, all around the country and even the world. That's what the last 8 years have been about. And that's what the next 8 years and the 8 years after that, God willing, will be about. I don't know why God gave me this opportunity. For the life of me, I don't understand why He has given me this platform, this message. I don't understand it. I certainly am not deserving or worthy of it. And I am a fallen creature, as are all of us. And this treasure is kept in a very earthen, fleshly vessel. But God has chosen us as His people to serve Him, to do His work, to follow His will. We gave up financial security. We gave up a very comfortable position, a retirement plan, full insurance, benefits, comfortable lifestyle. Could have retired in that position and lived at least very comfortably. When we left that, we thought we had a little bit of a financial financial backing, financial benefit that would help us coming and doing something brand new at this age. That financial backing was stripped from us before we ever saw a red cent. So we had nothing. I had no idea what would happen. Can't tell you what the first 2 years were like. The pressure on my wife. The uncertainty of it. The betrayal of what happened to us. And it tore our hearts out. The accusations that were made against us. For the first 2 years, we had no idea. I had no idea. Am I going to be a greeter at Walmart here in a few months? Is that where I'm headed? There's only one thing I know to do, and that's to do what I'm doing. I've devoted my entire life to this. So, boy, you took a big gamble. I didn't see it that way. It wasn't a gamble. It was a step of faith. And God has called us to live by faith and not by sight. And we've been living by faith ever since. But for all those naysayers and all those critics and all those folks that have impugned us and denigrated us and lied about us, God has proven Himself to be our best friend. He has not abandoned us or forsaken us. And by God's grace, He will not ever leave our side. I am honored to stand in this pulpit every Sunday and the Wednesdays that we meet and deliver the messages that God has given to my heart and to my mind. Liberty Fellowship, I'm so proud of you. Some of you have moved here from many, many miles away. You took a step of faith. You came to a country you didn't know, a place you've never lived. You didn't know anyone. All you had in your heart was that vision that God had placed there in your response to the truth of a message that you knew was so critically important, not only to your life, but to the life of our nation. And you responded. Others of you came from nearer places, but like everyone else that's here, you've taken harassment from your friends. You've been lied about. You've been laughed at. You've been called kook and quack. You've been called all kinds of things. You have listened to people say things about me. You have listened to people say things about us. You could have left when others were leaving. As Jesus said to the disciples when the crowd walked away from him, will you also go away? Everybody's leaving. You want to leave too? Like those disciples, you stayed because your love of truth supersedes any of these other things that people are so wrapped up in. So I love you folks, and I thank God for your tenacity, for your faith, for your courage, for your support of this preacher, for your financial support to keep this thing going, for your prayers, for your love for our family. You ladies are going to learn a lot from Sarah over these next few months as she has this new class for you. You'll be shocked what that young lady will be able to teach you. God has given her a heart unlike I've rarely ever seen. And her husband and those kids and your wife and your husband and your kids. How long have I spoken? Hour and a half or so? All of our small children are in the audience today. They're not in their children's classes. They're in this service, hearing their pastor preach. They have sat here with respect. Some of them are asleep, but we got a few adults that are asleep. Age doesn't matter. They have sat here with their respectful. They sit here like little gentlemen and little ladies. They're not running around. You don't see them. You don't hear them making all kinds of noise. I try to find what we've got in here. 4 year, 5 year. What's the youngest? Huh? Five. 5 years old, as young as 5 years old. Go to almost any church in America and have all the 5-year-olds, 6-year-olds, 7-year-olds sit in a sermon and the preacher preach for an hour and a half, and they do so with respect and reverence and politeness. I guarantee you, you won't see what you see here in most of the churches in this country. And that's not an accident. That's because the men and women of this fellowship believe in truth. And that includes the truth that pertains to the family. And I am proud of the parents of these children, and I'm proud of the children themselves. I give you a hand. I could go on, and some of you are saying, please, Lord, make him stop. God has heard your prayers, and I am going to close. This is a significant milestone for Liberty Fellowship. I'm excited that this has happened today, and they were predicting a whole lot of snow coming in. Maybe it'll come in later on, I'm not sure, but doesn't matter. Full house, you're here. God sees you. God hears you. God knows you. And God knows Liberty Fellowship. I think we all should be thankful for what God has wrought and what He is doing in our fellowship. God bless you, folks. Let's stand. Let's stand for prayer.